Good morning to every one of you. Those whom I can see face to face with eye contact, and those whom I cannot touch. This morning, we meditated upon John, who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he handled, whom he could touch, whom he could see. Today, I'm speaking to a group of people I cannot touch, not allowed to touch, as well as those online I can see, but I cannot touch you as well, and you cannot touch me. Well, I don't know that we have come to a time where the era is worse than the time at John's time. John's time, he could touch, he could see, he could handle, but we have gone backward. We cannot touch, we can see, but we cannot handle. Still, we hope that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would manifest him to us, so that although we cannot touch him, we can still see him, and in a spiritual way, we can handle him. Today, I begin a series of studies on the Christian priesthood. Why is this series given to me? It was not given to me. I forced it upon a brother, Pickering. He asked me to speak on the royal priesthood from 1 Peter, because you are all doing a series on topics with regard to why we do what we do. Since the royal priesthood is taken from the Christian priesthood in 1 Peter, so I suggested to him that I would change the subject and make those two meetings into a series of meetings which will last 8 meetings. So instead of 2, I will be seeing you for 8 meetings on the same series, the Christian priesthood. But it will be for 1 year at least. Because part 1, we have the Christian priesthood, and that's taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19-25. We shall be studying this text for 1 whole year, for the 4 parts that we have on the theme, the Christian priesthood. I was searching or Googling for it on the subject of the Christian priesthood, what the world understands by the Christian priesthood. I wanted a picture of the Christian priesthood. I could not get it. This is what I got. Is this Christian priesthood? I wonder. And that's what many people today think, that this is Christian priesthood with all its hierarchy of a pope, cardinals, patriarch, major archbishops, primates, metropolitan bishop, archbishops, diocesan bishops, and so on, so on, so on. And the Protestant church is not much different, because they came out from the Roman Catholic Church. They too have this sort of a modified hierarchy. But we don't seem to have. We don't seem to have bishops and archbishops and so on. Well, we have bishops. I will explain that later on. But we don't have all these other things. These names are not found in the Bible. So is this Christian priesthood? It definitely is not. So, in the next few weeks, next week, and the next one will be next year, because our brother Pickering has not given me the invitation yet for next year. So, for the next series, I'm forcing it on him so that he will have to give me. All right. Now, we shall be studying only the 7 verses in Hebrews 10:19-25 for the whole series. So we shall start today by dealing with the character of the Christian priesthood, chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, where we read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Next year, We shall study on the character of our high priest, Hebrews 10:21, only one verse, but we shall take two sessions for it, on having a high priest over the house of God. Then after that, we shall take on the topic, the conditions of the Christian priesthood, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And we shall end the whole series with the commitment of priests in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, where we read, let us hold fast the profession. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And so we shall do this series in the next few meetings that the Lord allows us to take. So let's start with today's study. The character of the Christian priesthood. What is this Christian priesthood about? Now we read in Hebrews 10:19-20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that to say, his flesh. Now if you read on your own, I'm very sure that many of you, you find this verse very hard to understand. First of all, what is meant by entering into the holiest? Secondly, why by the blood of Jesus? Third, what is this new and living way? We today have to adopt the new normal. Now we have to adopt, or we already have, the new and living way, the new normal. And what is it in contrast to the old normal way? Which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. How can a veil, an inanimate material, a curtain, be representative and symbolic of a human flesh? This is difficult to understand, and that's why we need at least two sessions to explain what this is all about. Let's start. Having therefore. The word therefore introduces us to a conclusion that something has been discussed, something has been talked about in great detail, and now after having all the arguments, then comes the conclusion, therefore. Let's see what were the arguments that were treated before having therefore. In other words, we have to look at chapter 1 of Hebrews verse 10 to chapter 10, 18, and then we have our text, verse 19. Now, from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 18, we have the doctrinal assertion proving and illustrating Christian doctrine. Why must we have the Christian priesthood? What are the grounds for establishing a Christian priesthood? Why not we follow the old priesthood? Then we have a series of arguments. This is an assertion, or even a dissertation, on doctrine concerning the basis for which we establish the Christian priesthood. What is the basis? Doctrine is important. Today, unfortunately, many people do not pay attention to doctrines. They say that doctrines are dull. Doctrines are theoretical. We want something practical. And that's why in many churches today, there is a lot of talk on Christian living. Very good. Nothing wrong with that. But when the Christian doctrine, Christian living is not established on a foundation of Christian doctrines, why we must live the way we live because of what? Why we do what we do because of what? Excuse me. Many people do not understand. Why? Why do we do what we do? Why is it today in our assembly we don't have all these things that we see in other churches? Why? Can you give an answer? This is why we need to study the scriptures. We need to be scriptural and not be based on human traditions passed down from one generation to another. Then when it comes to the discussion on doctrines, after that will come the application. Now, because of this, this is why we do what we do. And therefore, verse 19 onwards to the end of Hebrews, we have application. Why we do what we do? Because of what we have already discussed earlier in the other chapters. So, doctrines and deportment of behavior, assertion and application must go hand in hand. They are the twin pillars of the Christian faith. Don't divorce one from the other, because to divorce one from the other is to invite disaster. You do one thing, no matter how good, but you do not know why you do it, it is no good. And if you know what is good and you don't do it, it is bad. So we must know and we must do. Doctrines and deportment, principles and practice must go hand in hand. Otherwise, they are of no use. So I must emphasize, therefore, the importance of doctrine as we establish the principles of Christian priesthood and the practice of Christian priesthood. So that's what we have studied up to now with regard to the book of Hebrews. Now, concerning this Christian priesthood, let us consider the statement of principles from verses 19 to 25. First, 19-21, we have a statement of principles, the character of the Christian priesthood. We are going to discuss that today and next week. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Why? Why is this important? We look back again. When we look back, we find that in the Old Testament, under the old Levitical priesthood, nobody was allowed into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies would signify the presence of God. Nobody was allowed to go near. In fact, Israel was told, worship God afar off. They can never go near. And therefore, there was a barrier, the veil, which separated God's presence from the priest who would enter into the holy place. But even then, only the priest could enter the holy place. The high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year, and not without blood. And the other members could not even enter into the holy place. They had to stay outside the tabernacle. Why all these? They are to teach us a very important lesson about our relationship with God and ourselves. Then, after that, we shall have to study the character of the high priest, that there was one who managed to fulfill all that God wanted to desire of a royal priesthood. And he is our high priest. Alright. And verses 22-25, knowing all this, what are we to do? We, the conditions of our priest, our priesthood, let us draw near. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us consider one another. Now this is the practical challenge to all of us. Knowing one thing in theory is good, but doing another thing is obligatory to every one of us who knows and must do. Hence, before we consider the therefore, let us consider what is before the therefore. Therefore, brethren, let us enter into the Holy of Holies with boldness. But we need to consider what happened before, so that now we have the courage, we have the confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies. Why? What happened before that? So let's go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to the time of Moses, when God wanted to establish a priesthood, and he told Moses what he had in mind. So consider firstly the clusters of priesthood, beginning with the original purpose of God. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 8, when God had the people together through Moses, God spoke to them. Please note what God wanted to do. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And if you go on to verse 6, then you shall be a holy priesthood, a royal kingdom of priesthood, kingdom of priests, if you obey. Now that was the original purpose of God. The condition is very clear. If you obey. Obey what? It says, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Keep the covenant. Now what covenant did God make with Israel? God said, here are my commandments. And he summarized all the commandments into 10. 10 commandments which the people must keep. Beginning with, thou shalt have no other God before me. Followed up by, thou shalt have no graven, thou shalt make no graven image of me. No other God, no God except God. No graven image to represent God. And then a list of things that they must not do. Thou shalt not die, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and so on. 10 of them summarizing all the commandments that God did not want them to do and to obey him in these things. Then, after that, it was followed by the ordinances and the judgments from chapter 21 downwards to chapter 23, where God gave his judgments concerning relationships between father and mother, between husband and wife, between parents and children, between masters and servants, between various parties, and also judgments concerning what should be the punishment if any of these parties offended in any way. So, all these ordinances were listed out. The judgments and what to do were listed out. They must obey. Did they agree? The confirmation, yes, they did. They all agreed that they would do all that God had commanded. And chapter 24, verses 3 to 8, God told the young people to bring the peace offerings, to bring the offerings and offer them unto God, that they would comply. And the blood that was shed was collected in a basin of many basins, and then half the blood was sprinkled on the altar and the other half sprinkled upon the people to show that they had made a covenant between God and themselves by blood. By blood. So that was the covenant that God wanted them to confirm with him. By blood. Very important. Blood was very significant as the means of bringing about this priesthood. After that, God gave them the tabernacle. Chapter 25 onwards, God gave them the tabernacle. How he could be worshipped and the various offerings and so on. Right. But we read in Exodus chapter 32, chapter 24 to 38, God gave the order of worship. God told Moses to come up, and he was in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And while the people were waiting, they could not see him. And so among themselves said, oh, what had happened to Moses? Then they asked Aaron, and they made a golden calf, and they worshipped. They broke the first commandment. Thou shalt have no God before me. They broke the second commandment. Thou shalt make no graven image. And no wonder when Moses was told by God that these people had offended in the commandments, Moses, when he came down, he took the very commandments that God had written on stone and he broke them. These were the people who had promised by blood that they would obey. And yet before even the commandments could be given to them in black and white, so to speak, or on stone, they already broke the commandment, and God gave the commandment to destroy the people. But Moses advocated for them, and Moses asked, come up all those who are on God's side. And the people of Levi came out, and then the others, those who offended, were all killed, leaving behind those who did not disobey. And so we find that after that, God said, in spite of the failure, his plans must not be thwarted because of what was happening. So we find God still had in mind his plan to establish the priesthood. Remember, his original plan was, if you will obey my voice indeed, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And verse 6 says, you shall be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, that was a failure because the people disobeyed. God put that aside for the moment, but God still had in mind that, so that in 1 Peter 2, chapter 9, verse 9, we read, you are a chosen generation. I need not have to elaborate on this. Our brother Matthew did so on last month on the 23rd. He had spoken to you about the chosen generation. But let me say this. God had in mind the fulfillment of his original purpose. And he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this was more or less exactly the same as Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. But there's a difference. There's a difference. And what's the difference? In Exodus 19:5, God says, now if therefore you will obey. In 1 Peter 2:9, you are. In other words, with Moses, it was conditions before status. You obey, you will become like them. But now, with the Christian priesthood, you are. Therefore, be what you are. You see the difference? Exactly the same words. Why today we can be what we are, or what we ought to be? Because we have Christ. The bonus to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, that is to say his flesh. Having a high priest that is over the house of God. Jesus Christ has entered. He has fulfilled all the conditions for the establishment of the priesthood as established, as wanted in the Old Testament. He has fulfilled everything. And now, because he has done this, God has allowed him to enter into the holiest by his blood, having consecrated for us a new and living way. We, therefore, having believed in him, can now go into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence as living priests. Wonderful. That's why the Christian priesthood is very important to all of us. To us, we don't have to do anything to fulfill it, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled it. You are. Now be what you ought to be, that we may testify to the Lord. All right. So we have finished the national priesthood. Did God put aside completely and nothing to do with Israel anymore with regard to his original plan to make them into priests? No. Today, God had put Israel aside. It has not been replaced by the church. Today, the Lord has put aside Israel because of their disobedience and crucifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the day will come because God had made a covenant with Abraham. He will fulfill the covenant with Abraham, and he will take the people up again. And we read Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6, that God one day will make Israel the priests. And he says that as 61 verse 8, all of them will be known as priests unto God. And the people in the world will acknowledge that during the time of the millennium, when God will establish a kingdom of priests unto Israel again, according to his original purpose. Now, in order to teach us more exactly what we need to do in the Christian priesthood, God introduced another priesthood to show us what his standards were. And the next, he did it in the Levitical priesthood. Remember the Levites, they were the ones who did not follow the others in worshipping the golden calf. They came out when Moses asked, who are the Lord's people? They came out to identify themselves with the Lord. And God chose them to be a priesthood on their own, so that the tribe of Levi would have people, members in the tribe, who could become priests. And therefore, we have the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was a shadow priesthood. It was not the real original priesthood that God had in mind. It was temporary to show what God had in mind for what he wanted the priesthood to be. So that was the Levitical priesthood. And in that Levitical priesthood, to establish his standards, he had the various people with the various garments and the various hierarchy, so to speak, of priesthood. But that priesthood, that Levitical priesthood, had an inferior founder. Now, Hebrews 7, 9 and 10. If you have your Bible open, look at it. It is a profound verse. Hebrews 7, 9 and 10. Now, Hebrews 9, the writer to Hebrews says, Abraham met with King Melchizedek, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek because Abraham felt himself inferior to Melchizedek. So he paid tithes. When a person pays tithes to another person, that person is acknowledging that he is inferior to him. But please note this, and it is not my thought. Verse 10. But Levi was in Abraham, in the belly of Abraham, so that when Abraham paid tithes, Levi, who was not yet born, but yet in the belly of Abraham, so to speak, he therefore also paid tithes. Because Abraham paid tithes, he paid tithes. Abraham paid tithes because of his inferiority. Levi in him also paid tithes because Abraham paid tithes. Therefore, Levi was also inferior. Therefore, the Levitical priesthood was an inferior priesthood with an inferior founder. It has an imperfect foundation. It was based on the law. The law, in a way, is perfect, but the law cannot be kept. It is so perfect, it cannot be kept. So in that way, we find that in, for example, Hebrews 7, 11 and 12, 16, 18 and 19, we find that the offerings offered by the priests had to be repeated year in, year out, year in, year out. Even the high priest had to offer his offering not only for the nation of Israel, but for himself also, year in and year out. it was based on the law, which was an imperfect foundation in that it had to be repeated. In contrast to the Lord's priesthood, which was permanent once and for all. And there were inadequate features. Hebrews 10, 1-4, and then 10:13. You see, in the tabernacle, and again, it's not my statement, it's the word of God statement itself, Hebrews 10:10-13, in the tabernacle, no seat was provided. No seat. Why? Because the ministry of the priest was unending. They had got to go on standing up to minister, to minister, to minister. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, having offered himself as an offering for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. That was a different one. We shall discuss in detail when we come to the second topic, the high priest over the house of God. Alright, so we see therefore that finally we have the next priesthood known as the Melchizedek priesthood. Melchizedek was a special. He was a king and yet he was a priest. And there's none other like him. The Levite priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, only people who were born in the tribe of Levi could be priests. At that time, during the time of Moses, and later on in the other time of the kings, only the people born in Judah could be kings. Therefore, no one could be priest and king. No one could be born of two people, of the tribe of Levi and of the tribe of Judah. No one. You are either born in the tribe of Judah to be a priest, or of the tribe of Solomon or Judah to be a king, but you cannot be born of two persons. But Melchizedek was a king priest, and that's why his priesthood was extraordinary, supernatural. And the Christian priesthood is taken after the order of Melchizedek. So then in Hebrews chapter 10 we read that Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. Now this is the special privilege and position of the priesthood. Alright, so with this, let us go on. How did Christ become the priesthood? Having an high priest over the house of God to fulfill all the demands of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 10. The organs of obedience. When the Lord was in heaven with the Father God, it was put down there, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God had not been happy with the offerings of the Levitical priesthood. Year in and year out, animals were killed, and they had to be killed every time to ask for atonement for sins. God was not happy with that. It was an imperfect priesthood. Wherefore, God was looking still for that original plan of his to have a royal priesthood, a priesthood of kings and priests together. And he has expressed that desire. The Son heard it. And the Son said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Hebrews 10:7. So he came to do the will of God. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. To come to be an offering to God, to satisfy all the commandments of God, all the requirements of God, a body must be prepared for the Son. Why? The Son cannot die. We read this morning, he is the Word, God with us. He is God himself. How could he die? He could not die. The Father had to prepare a body for him. And therefore we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, that a body hast thou prepared me. But I want you to note, please, that verse, wherefore sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me, was taken from Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. It's a quotation from Psalm chapter 40. And what does Psalm say? Psalm 46 says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Please note, there's a small change in the quotation of the text. The Hebrew writer said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The psalmist said, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. The change from ears to the body. Why in the first place in the psalmist's quotation was the ears mentioned? But in the Hebrew's quotation, it was the body mentioned. Well, apparently the psalmist had in mind this from Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. When a slave is called a Nazirite law, when a slave wanted to serve, was served a master, on the seventh year, the slave was entitled to be set free. But on the seventh year, if the slave felt that he did not want to go free, because his master was so good, he could say, I do not want to go free. I want to stay with you. If he wanted to go free, he could go free alone, if he came out in alone. He came in alone. But if the master had given him a wife, and he said, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my master, I don't want to go free, I want to be serve you forever, then the master on the seventh year would take him to the doorpost. And the master would then kneel his ear to the doorpost to show that he had voluntarily become his slave for life. And so that was what happened. The Lord himself said to the father, I'm going to be the servant to serve your plan for life. I give my life an offering. And so a body was prepared for him that he might die for you and for me. And that's what the high priest had done for us. That's what Jesus had done for us in order to pave the way into the Holy of Holies. So that was what happened to the Nazirite. Okay. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first. And this is the result, the outcome of obedience. Because of he was willing to offer his ear to be old, so to speak, and to offer his life an offering for sin, he take away the first, the Levitical priesthood, that he might establish the second, the Christian priesthood, by the which will we are sanctified, and because we are in Christ, we also are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once more. The body of Christ qualified him to establish the Christian priesthood. We who are in the body of Christ, this one, the spiritual body of Christ, are therefore sanctified by that offering, and we now become the very believers, followers of the new Christian priesthood. That's the outcome. And so we have the establishment of the Christian priesthood in chapter 10 verse 9, and also the endowment of Christians as priests. We therefore become holy priests unto God because of Jesus Christ, our high priest. The constitution of the high priest. Back to our text. Brethren, therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. These are the people who have the boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. Who are they? The brethren. Who are the brethren? Now, as far as we are concerned, there is no such thing as the clergy. Today, we find in many churches, we have got bishops, archbishops, deacons, archdeacons, and many of the various hierarchy in the Christian organization. They are not found in the Bible. The silence, look at the silence of our special priesthood. There is, in the whole New Testament, you cannot find a special group of people selected to be called priests. The word priest is used in the New Testament. But this word priest is used of a priest of the pagan god. It is used of Jewish priests. It is used of believers. All are priests, Revelation 1:6. All are constituted priests unto God. All through Christ is a priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek is a priest. All these are priests, but there is not even a single mention of a special class of priests in the Bible. No, there's none. Why do we therefore create a special class of priests so that in a church there are people who are called priests and there are people who are not priests? The clergy and the laity. There's no such thing in Scripture. And that's why in our church we have all people who have full access into God's presence. And they can do so because all are priests, men and women of God alike. All are priests before God. You have a right to enter into God's presence. You have a right to speak to God. You have every right. There is no special class of priests among believers. All believers have equal rights. Not only note the silence of a special priesthood in Scripture, there is completely absence of a special priesthood in Scripture. No mention. You look. There's no mention in the list of special gifts in the church. God gave the church special gifts. Ephesians 4 and 2. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And they are built upon the foundation. So there are four or five of these gifts which are mentioned. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Not pastors and a group of teachers, but pastors who are teachers. All these are gifts given to the church. Apostles and prophets, they are no more now, because as we read in Ephesians 2:20, they are the foundation of the church. Once the foundation is established, we no need them anymore. They give us the foundation of the Scriptures. They, apostles and prophets, give us the Scriptures. And their Scriptures are the very foundation of our Christian priesthood. We stand upon the Scriptures. Then we find that we have evangelists, pastors and teachers. Evangelists go out to bring the people in so that the church may increase in size. Pastors and teachers to stay in the church to take care of the believers so that they grow and develop in the Christian life. And so it's complete. People who go out, bring them in, and when they are brought in, they are being shepherded by their people, pastors and teachers. And so we find it's complete. The gifts are complete. There's no need for a special clergy of people. Secondly, there's no mention in the list of personages connected with the Church of God. We have mentioned elders, bishops, overseers, deacons, ministers in the Bible. Bishops actually is not the main title known as bishops as we are used to, but bishops means overseers. In other words, all these names are not titles. They are just descriptive words of the work that these people do. And so we are all these elders who shepherd the flock, bishops who oversee the work of the church as overseers, deacons who serve in the ministry of tables, ministers who serve and teach the word, and so on. And you find all these people, all these words are just descriptive words, not titles to be given to people. Not for some people to call themselves elder so and so, instead of just plain Mr. so and so, or just plain person, or pastor so and so. These are not titles. These are just descriptive words of the work that these people do. So let us not use them as titles, because it is not scriptural at all. Then note thirdly, the presence of Christian priesthood in Scripture. Who are constituted priests. All who are believers in Christ are priests. All who are believers. Men, women, all. Everyone, young or old. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a priest. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Let's look. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Verse 5, you are living stones built up on a spiritual, as a spiritual house. Built up as a spiritual house. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, all these people who are mentioned are in the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, those who are born again, 1:22-23. Those who are born again of the word, they are the people talked of in Hebrews and in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Those who are newborn babes, born again, who need the milk of the word, chapter 2, verse 2. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 7. Those who belong to God, they belong to me and I belong to them. Those who belong to God, they are my people, God says, chapter 2, verse 10. And in the book of Revelation, we read in Revelation 1, 5 and 6, that they are those who have been loosed or washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as those who have been redeemed by His blood, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. So, who are these people who are priests? They are all of us. All of us, every one of us has experienced all these conditions laid down that you see on the screen. Every one of you. So, all who are believers, all who are brethren of Christ. Brethren of Christ? Yes! We are brethren of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. By the way, brethren is an old-fashioned word, and it just means brothers and sisters, not only men. Hebrews 10:9, contrast that with 2:11 and 12. Those who are saved, chapter 2, verse 10. Those who are sanctified, 2:11. The Lord Himself says, I am not ashamed to call them brethren. For the sanctifier and those who are sanctified are the same. The Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. And yet, why are we ashamed to call Him Lord? By the way, when the Lord is not ashamed to call us brother or sister, it does not mean that we have a right to address Him brother and sister. So that there are some people who think that it is right that we address the Lord, hello brother Jesus, I pray this and I pray that. The brother, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, you call me Lord and Master, you do well, for so I am. He as right as Lord and Master to call you and me brother and sister. We have no right to call Him hello brother, hello pal. We have no right. We have to revere Him. We have to respect Him. So, those who are sanctified. Next, those who are in the church, my brethren in the midst of the church who dwell. All those who are in the church who are Christians, they are the brethren of Christ. Those who are called partakers of the heavenly calling. So all these are brethren of Christ. Now, many people call us brethren. What church do you belong to? Oh, you belong to the brethren church. Now, there's no such thing as the brethren church. With a capital B. We are brethren. And when we are brethren, not only are we in the church, brethren, small b, but we, together with all other groups of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, other denominations who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also brethren. So who are they to call us brethren with a big B and they themselves not B? So it makes no sense. We are all brethren, brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brethren with a small B. We are not brethren with a big B. Let me end. I'm also tired. The character, what we have discussed so far, we discussed the classes of priesthood, the original purpose of God, the other priesthood set up, and the obedience of the high priest that enables us all to be priests unto the Lord in the Christian priesthood. The constitution of the Christian priesthood, we know that in the Bible there's no mention of the Christian of a clergy, of a special class of people. There's no such thing. And finally, we have the confidence to enter into the holiest. Now, I thought I would have time to discuss this, but I don't have time. So I have to stop here. The confidence of the Christian priesthood, I shall continue that next week. Hebrews 9:14. And here you see what it means. We are finishing, but by the way, this morning, we only finished three words. Having, therefore, you're finishing it. Three words. Having, therefore, brethren. We only finish three words. We shall do the rest of the words in the text next week. Boldness to enter into the very holy, the holy of holies, by a new and living way, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we shall leave next week. May the Lord bless all of you. And what lesson can we learn from here? Important lesson. Every one of you has a right to go into the presence of God. Every one of you has a right to pray. Every one of you has a right to ask God and to praise God for all that He is. But you may ask me, why is that sisters here kept deep silent? We shall leave that for another matter. Perhaps next year when we shall discuss that. Thank you and God bless.